Do any of you remember the Satanism scares of the 80s? Some of them were, well, during that time, it was kind of being discovered everywhere. There were books that were being written telling how the author was kidnapped as a child and forced to participate in satanic rituals, and many of those books were later proven to be frauds. But during that time, there were rumors of satanic sacrifices being made in city parks late at night. The rock and roll albums were covered with satanic symbols like pentagrams and devils and horns. Satanism was found in cartoons like the Smurfs and My Little Pony. It was everywhere. At least people thought it was everywhere. And the scare led to some weird stuff happening in churches and youth groups. I personally have heard of those that had youth activities where the teenagers would bring in all their old rock albums and they would throw them in a fire and burn them, and they would swear that as they heard the cries of demons escaping as the rock albums were melted. And there were entire ministries that were based on this concept of spiritual warfare. And there's some good things that came out of them. But unfortunately, this craze did make it more difficult for a number of Christians to rightly understand the nature of Satan's attacks. And some Christians even today continue to follow those teachings that were they learned back then, or they've learned from others since then, and they see Satanism everywhere. They can find it in TV shows and kids' cartoons. They can find it all over the place. Many have, and I would say probably more, have reacted the other way, and they refuse to even acknowledge any involvement of evil spiritual beings. Now, they may not deny that Satan or demons exist, but they go about their lives as if they did not. And before I go farther, I do want to define a couple words real quick. When I say Satanism, what I mean is the official religion called Satanism. It's actually, technically, it's not worship of Satan. Most Satanists kind of deny Satan exists, amusingly enough. But it's more of a pagan type religion. It's a religious activity anyway. It's really not worth studying. And Satan, though, is a real creature. He is a spiritual being of great power, actively at work in the world today. And so when we talk about satanic activity, I don't mean, you know, the activities of Satanists. I don't necessarily mean drawing of weird occult symbols or trying to cast a spell, because I don't think Satanism is Satan's primary means of working in this world. A person doesn't have to worship Satan or believe in Satan to be used by Satan. Satan works in many different ways, most of which I think go unnoticed and are more times than not even unnoticeable. So with all of that kind of as an introduction, let us go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." I don't normally talk about Satan, and I don't think it's healthy for a Christian to spend a lot of time talking and thinking about the devil. Nor, on the other hand, though, is it healthy for a Christian to ignore the devil and act like he doesn't exist. We need to be aware. This is what Peter is saying, that we need to be aware we have a great enemy. We need to have some understanding of his methods. And that comes about not by studying whatever crazy things might be going on in our world, and by studying, you know, pagan religions or cult religions. It comes about by studying the Word of God. And what does the Bible tell us about Satan? That's how we know who Satan is and how Satan operates. And in this passage, we are given a glimpse into the character and the intentions of Satan. And what this passage is telling us, these two verses really are teaching us that because of who Satan is, We as Christians, we must be clear-headed, we must be watchful, and we must be ready to stand firm in our faith. Let me give you quickly a brief overview of what the Bible teaches us about Satan. And we have to understand, I think we recognize, Satan is a terrible foe. Satan is called the father of lies and a murderer. He is the accuser of the brethren and the enemy of God. I've been using the word devil. That means literally slanderer. Satan is a slanderer. He is the evil one, the tempter, the ruler of this world, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is working in the unsaved. The Bible gives him other titles like Beelzebub, Belial, Apollyon, and Lucifer. And Satan is a created being. Satan was created by God. Satan was not created evil. He's a powerful angel that was created in perfection. When Satan was first created, he was perfect. But he was filled with pride and imagined that he could become equal with God. And so Satan became the first sinner and the author of sin. It is Satan that was the active agent controlling the serpent in the Garden of Eden. It was Satan who tempted Eve to sin. Satan, though, is a spiritual being. He's not a fleshly creature. He is a spiritual being, but it does seem that he can inhabit and control fleshly creatures. Satan is not God's opposite. He is not God's opposite. He is God's creation and God's servant. We cannot say that God needs Satan. Satan is not needed in this universe to balance out good and evil. I think a lot of people view Satan through the Eastern religious view that we need to have harmony in the universe between good and evil and that these are two balancing forces. We cannot view Satan as if he is the dark yin to the light of God's yang. That's not what Satan is. He is a creature, a servant of God. Even though he is in rebellion against God, he is still under the control and the rule of God. So that Satan is God's servant and God's enemy. But he is not God's equal. Not anywhere close to God's equal. He is not all-powerful. He cannot be in every place at once. He does not know all things. He is a limited being. He is much more knowledgeable, much more powerful than we are, much more able than we are, but he is still limited. He is able to move from place to place, probably more rapidly than we can imagine. Satan rules over a vast number of demons that do his bidding, but Satan is still a creature. He's not God. Satan is not the ruler of hell. He's not currently in hell, and there's nothing in the Bible that makes me think that he goes down to hell for short visits. Hell is Satan's prison, not his kingdom. Satan is not horned or red. He does not have a pointy tail. What the Bible tells us about him is that he was an angel of light. Makes me think that he is incredibly beautiful and that if I met him on the street, I would probably not recognize him as the devil. And Satan is a real being. He's not a personification of evil. It's not Satan. It's not just a name that we have given to evil in the world. It's not like I decided to call electricity Nikolai and we've called evil Satan. Satan is a real being. He is a creature with a personality, will, desire, and intellect. Satan is as real as you and I. And what this tells us, what this means, is when we go to verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter 5, Peter is warning us about a real adversary. A powerful one and a terrifying one. Because Satan is active. He has been, he still is, and he will be active in human history. We go to the Bible and we can see some of what he has done. He is tempting men to sin, working for the eternal destruction of mankind. So that we go to the Old Testament and we see it was Satan who slandered Job. It was Satan who stirred up David to hold a census in Israel so the nation would be brought under judgment. In the New Testament, especially the Gospels, we can see the satanic activity through demons, through evil spirits that are tormenting people. We go to the book of Revelation and we see that Satan's work become even more apparent. He is the one that is controlling the Antichrist, is working to wreak havoc on believers. And we also see in the book of Revelation that Satan will be imprisoned and then he will be thrown into the lake of fire where he will suffer eternal torment. But in the meantime, Satan is active in this world right now. He exercises an authority over this world. So I mentioned he's called the God of this world. I do not mean that he is absolute ruler. He is still subject to God. Yet at the same time, he has great authority in and over this world so that he directs the heart of the unsaved. He blinds their eyes so they will not believe the gospel. Satan and his demons are working, actively working to corrupt the church. Paul says that those who teach false doctrines are promoting doctrines of demons. Paul also says that Christians who are lazy and meddling in the affairs of others, they are described as ones who have turned aside to follow Satan. Basically, busybodies are imitators of Satan, is what Paul says. Certain disobedient Christians are described as being turned over to Satan that they may learn to obey God. We know the Apostle Paul was given a messenger of Satan that persecuted him, this thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And these are not just things Satan used to do, but rather the New Testament gives us repeated warnings to be careful to not allow Satan any opportunity to tempt us to have a place in our life where he can work. And so we are told he is our adversary, verse 8. He is opposed to us. We cannot disregard him as if he doesn't exist. We cannot underestimate him and think that he can do nothing to us. Peter describes Satan, he says, this adversary, your devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is a mighty hunter. He's terrible, strong, vicious, and bent on destruction. He is seeking for someone to devour. Specifically, he is bent on your destruction as a Christian. You may remember just before the crucifixion, the Apostle Peter insisted that he would never abandon Jesus. And Jesus rebuked Peter and he warned him that Satan desired Peter to sift him like wheat. That is, Satan wanted to take Peter and the other disciples through so much hardship that they would abandon their faith, that they would turn away from Christ. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do to you and I. And it is this satanic bent to spiritual destruction that is at the heart of the reality of spiritual warfare. So we recognize and we have to acknowledge that in this world there exist powerful spiritual beings who are actively seeking the harm of mankind in general, but especially the spiritual destruction of Christians. And I know this may sound like superstition. Some may say that's just thinking of primitives. It's true. I know in America many pride themselves on being scientific. We believe only what we can experience and test. We kind of look and think little of those who go out as, for example, ghost hunters and that kind of thing, and talk about the people that see these kinds of things as less intelligent or less scientific. And even godly Christians tend to minimize the role of Satan and demons in the life of the Christian. I think we have often inadvertently bought into the mindset of our culture that the spiritual doesn't really exist. Yeah, God's up in heaven, but we don't think about angels, we do not think about demons, we don't think about Satan and the activity here. I think some of this too is we've seen the excesses. You probably have all seen headlines about some poor child that was crushed to death in an exorcism ritual. You probably have heard of those that blame every bad thing in their life, from illness to faulty electronics, on demons. Yet the Bible clearly tells us that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are in a conflict against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are told to take the shield of faith so that we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, because Satan is real and he wants to destroy our faith. And that's what the believers that Peter is writing to, these believers in Asia Minor, were confronted with. You remember, as we've gone through this series, you remember what they were facing. They were being persecuted by their neighbors, employers, masters, spouses, possibly their government. They are under intense attack. They were suffering physically. And Peter warns them to resist Satan. What Peter seems to be saying, and I think this is borne out in other places in Scripture, is that Satan was attacking the Christians through these various persecutions. So when I talk about satanic attacks, and as we think about satanic attacks, we should not be thinking primarily about demons causing you to feel depressed or stirring up fear in your heart. I think what we see in Scriptures is that Satan works through governments, employers, co-workers, neighbors, even family members. Satan works through circumstances to oppose, persecute us, and to undermine our faith. So that when you find yourself afflicted, whether it be by individuals or whether it be by circumstances or whether it be physical ailments and illnesses, remember that Satan is seeking to use your trouble to turn you away from the Lord. That's what Peter's saying when he warns us that our adversary, the devil, is looking for whom he can devour. He is looking to take these opportunities when we are hurting to drive us from the Lord. I will say as well, when you're afflicted, remember the last phrase of verse 9. It says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You may be suffering, you may be afflicted, you may be hurting. But part of what Peter is saying in verse 9 is you are not alone in your affliction. This is one of the great lies that troubles tell us. Now, we tend to believe that no one else is suffering like I'm suffering. Nobody else has gone through what I've had to go through. And yeah, your individual circumstance, sure, it's unique. It's all its own. But don't think that others have never, that no one else has suffered like you have. Whatever the affliction may be, there have been many Christians who have endured. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. There's no temptation. And that word temptation there is trial. It's not just a temptation to sin. It's a trouble, a trial in your life. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So not only are you not unique, it's not even rare. And I don't say that to minimize it. We say that to put it in perspective, to remember you're not going through this alone. Others have been down that path before. Others have suffered. And if we look through history, we would readily acknowledge, we should acknowledge that most of the time, others have suffered far more than we are currently suffering. And the hope here with this is not only have they suffered, they have endured to the end. They have been victorious. Hebrews 12 tells us, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses is Hebrews 11. It starts with Abel. And it tells us of man after man after man after man who is faithful and obedient to the Lord. It tells us some of them were sawn in sunder. Some of them were thrown in pits. Some of them were had all these horrible torments heaped on them. And they endured. They were faithful to the very end. And so it says in Hebrews 11, I think a great epitaph for these godly men is, of whom the world was not worthy. They worked, lived through all of the torments, all the afflictions. And this world was not worthy to have them in their midst. And we can look at that great cloud of witnesses and we can say, you know what? I've never been put in a log and sawn in half. I've never been attacked by lions and wild dogs. I've never been forced to stand in the arena while thousands cheered and mocked. I can probably get through this okay. It's still fun. It still hurts. But others have been down this path and worse. That's what Paul Peter is saying here. Don't imagine you've trouble is unique. 1 Corinthians 10, I didn't finish the verse. Because it says there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. So not only is your suffering not isolated, you're not the only one of its kind, it's also not hopeless. God is working. He has a way for you to stand firm in that. So when you go through the troubles, don't despair. But at the same time, don't forget Satan is actively seeking the destruction of your faith. So how do you respond? Because the natural response to learning of such a terrible enemy is to go curl up in a corner and cry. When I think about Satan, I think about a demon, I think they're bent on my destruction. I don't have a chance. I'm going to find a dark hole. I'm going to pour the world up around me and I'm going to go away. Yeah, I'm probably going to shiver in fear. That's not the biblical response. The Bible actually does not give us the option of hiding or even being terrified. We have not been given the spirit of fear, Paul tells Timothy, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit is actively working in us. So that even though Satan is actively working against us, we have one who is greater in us than he that is in the world. And so when we go through these trials and these afflictions, we must be calm. Verse 8, be sober and be vigilant. We must be watchful. And then verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We must stand against Satan, ready to defend and ready to stay put. That's one of the interesting, I think, encouraging things in all of this. The Bible is not, and when I talk about fighting Satan or spiritual warfare, it's actually not talking about, hey, let's go get ground. See that hill? Satan's up on that hill. Let's go get him. It actually says, stay put. So when you are confronted, when you are afflicted, he says, stand fast. Don't run away. Don't give up ground. But he's also not saying, hey, go charge the enemy lines. He says, stay put. Stand right there. But first, we must be sober. That is, calm in mind, careful, self-controlled. We don't let the situation drive us to distraction, cause us to lose our temper, to terrify us, to upset us. It does not agitate us. It troubles us. But we're not disturbed to the point where we're losing our control of what we're thinking, or we're out of control with our attitudes, our words, our emotions. Anger and bitterness and complaining or even feeling sorry for yourself are not going to help you stand against Satan. What Peter is saying is think biblically. Think reasonably about your circumstances. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to take the helmet of salvation to help us to stand against Satan. Wrap your mind in the truths of your salvation. Think about the grace of God, the promise of God, the power of God. That's exactly what Peter's been doing through this whole letter. He has been telling these afflicted believers, remember your salvation. Remember your God who saved you. Remember what he has promised and is going to deliver. That's why he started off in the very first chapter and he says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He assures those hurting Christians that we will receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Wherefore, listen to what he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is going to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Arm your mind for battle. Ready it for the conflict. And that readiness is, look, you have an end. There's a hope here in Christ. This hope that is coming. It is certain. So that when you go through trials, you remember that God has saved you, keeps you saved. He will bring you safely to the full salvation that he has reserved for you. This trouble is temporary. It may even end your life. But it's still temporary. And Satan can never destroy your soul, conquer your Savior, or steal your salvation. Remember that. Be sober. And we need to be watchful and on guard. Again, this isn't I'm looking around and I'm seeing a demon behind every corner and every little thing is a direct satanic attack. And we're not wondering if every bad feeling is demonic oppression. We don't blame every ailment and trouble. I don't say every year my allergies come along, boy, the demons are really attacking me this week. We don't look for and blame everything. I don't think that's helpful to us to blame everything on demons, but we need to be watchful so that when we fall into any difficulty, we're not tripped up by Satan. When we are grappling with problems, we do not let Satan get an advantage of us so that he can sweep our legs out from under us. It's actually one of the things Davey and I, as we wrestle around, and I taught him over the years various things about wrestling. And one of the things I taught him was the importance of seemingly small positions. Because if you're grappling with somebody, I don't have anybody I'm willing to pick on to bring up here and show you this. So you have to imagine an opponent. You're grappling with somebody, you've got him, and you're fighting with him. And he's fighting with you, and you're trying to get a better hold and a better position. One of the things to do, one of the better positions is if you can get your arms under his, and under his armpits and around the back. It's a seemingly trivial little thing. So what? If he's got his arms over me and I've got my arms under him, big deal. But that little advantage changes everything. So that now you have the control. You have the advantage of the position so that you can move him where you want him. You can take control and direction of the fight. And we need to be watchful. That's what I think part of Peter's talking about, is when we engage in the battle, we are being afflicted. It's not the time just to say, oh boy, I don't know what I'm going to do. This is terrible. And just stop thinking or stop being on guard. It's a time to up the guard and say, no, I recognize Satan's going to try to get an advantage of me. And I need to make sure I do not give him any advantage. Be on guard against the attitudes and emotions and thoughts and counsels that would tend to push you away from God. Satan wants you to curse God. He wants you to turn away from the faith. Be aware. Be careful against all of those things. And he says, verse 9, we must resist Satan steadfast in the faith. Because that's really what's at stake. What we're talking about is the faith. It's not so much health or liberty or happiness. Those are the surface things. There may be the source of our pain or the source of our discomfort, but that's not really what's at stake. The battleground may be in the flesh, but the battle is not fleshly. And victory is not determined by fleshly means. What is at stake is our faith, our walk with God, our eternal rewards, and what is at stake is the salvation of the lost. And Satan will make you miserable if he can, but what he really wants is for you to turn away from the Lord. You know the story of Job. We see this, Job chapter 1, Satan accuses Job to God and says, the only reason he's serving you is because you gave him all these things. Take them away and he will curse you. Chapter 2, Satan says something similar. Yeah, you took everything away, but you left him his health. Take away his health. He will curse you. And then Job's wife came to Job and said, why do you retain your integrity? Curse God and die. That's what's at stake. That's what Satan wants us to do right there, is curse God, to turn away from him. And what we have to do is resist. We resist by being steadfast in the faith. That's what he's talking about. And that's why I said we're not called to go take that hill. We're called to stand our ground. We are standing on this bedrock platform of the faith, the truths of the Word of God. Satan is trying to throw us off. We need to stand fast, not move. Let me give you one way to help you do that. It's when you're in the middle of troubles, fill your mind with scriptures. Specifically, saturate yourself in the Psalms. You say, I'm in all these troubles. I don't know what to do. Spend more time in the Word. Spend more time in the Psalms. You say, well, I don't like reading. Then get an audio book. There's a lot of good ones out there. Get an audio Bible and fill your mind with the Psalms. And I mean that. Fill your mind with Scripture. Yeah, there's a lot of good teachers out there. There's some good encouraging songs, and those are fine. But put the Word in your mind. Fill your mind with the Bible so that you stand your ground. So that when Satan pushes, do not give away. Do not back up. Do not say, I think I'm going to step away from God right now. This is really tough. When trials come, hold tighter to the faith. Satan is a ferocious enemy. He is powerful, cunning, unfair, and hateful. But God has given you and I the means to stand, to withstand, and to continue standing steadfastly in our faith. God has promised us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus told the disciples, you will have tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So as terrible as Satan is, we do not have to be terrified of him. We can stand fast, be unmoving in the faith, because we have a Savior who has conquered all of our foes. So when trouble comes, don't move. Stay right there with God.